Well, good evening, Facebook. So glad that you are here with us. It is straight up and down 5 o'clock, which means it is time for our Live at 5 midweek Sunday night Bible study, I should say. Pardon me. There I am. And do we have audio? If I turn the thing up? Yes, we do. I was having some technical difficulties there, so glad you are here with us. Will you do two things for me as we begin our Live at 5 series? Number one is exactly what I'm doing. I am sharing this video, and I'm posting it to the Wood Church Christ Facebook page. That's where I'm honored to be the pulpit minister. But if you would do me a favor, if you would share this so your friends can enjoy one of my favorite Bible studies, and it may turn into one of yours as well. If you would, that's number one, share the video. Number two, if you would grab your Bible, turn it over there to Joshua, the 7th chapter. We're going to be studying a lesson in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 22. Now that I have all the formalities out of the way and you can hear me, and well, I can't hear you to start with, but I'll just imagine that everything is going peachy keen. We're going to study, and I tell you, one of my favorite ways that I know to study God's Word is I like taking it a chapter at a time. Studying one whole chapter in its entirety, in its context, maybe breaking away and pulling in some other relevant details or some other information. But that's what I want us to do here tonight with Joshua 22 as we study Ed the altar. We do need to remind ourselves of just a little bit of background information. Numbers chapter 32. You have the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And 2.5 of them, or Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, decide before they ever go into the Promised Land that they want to settle on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And the rest decide that they actually want to occupy the land that God had promised them. But these 2.5, and for the rest of our time here, this lesson, that's going to Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh is simply going to be represented by 2.5 on the screen, so I don't have to type that out every time. But they decide that we're going to settle before we go in the Promised Land. And after some deliberation, Moses decides to allow this, but your caveat is, your families can stay here, but you must go on and fight with your brethren. Because they're going to have to drive out, I believe it's 31, but over 30 different kings, large and small, in the Promised Land. And we see that detailed starting in the book of Joshua, about the 6th chapter onward. And so we see there is that caveat, or the 4th chapter, I should say. So Joshua chapter 4, this battle begins. In Joshua 22, they're returning home. After the wars are completed, those men return to the eastern side of the Jordan to be with their families who had been living a life, trying to get settled into their new homeland while the others were fighting. So that's our background. Let us study Ed the altar. And if you don't know why the altar's named Ed, I want you to be thinking about that because we will answer that here in our lesson. Now, if you like to take notes, a great one. In fact, I have the basic outline written in the center column here in my Bible for Ed the altar. There are 4 points. Each of the 4 points starts with the letter F. And so that's how we're going to go through this chapter together. So first off, let's study the fellowship that we see here in Joshua chapter 22. Grab your copy of God's Word. I'll be reading from the King James translation. We're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 22. Verses 1 through 9. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given you rest unto your brethren, as he promised. Therefore now return ye, get you into your tents, and unto the land which your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. Verse 5, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them on their way, and they went into their tents. Now verse 7, now to one half of the tribe of Manasseh Moses had given possession in Bashan, but the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. When Joshua sent them away unto their own tents, he blessed them and spake unto them, saying, return with much riches to your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, with gold, with brass, with iron, with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned, and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. So what do we see? The two and a half tribes, the Reubenites, those of Reuben, the Gadites, those of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they're told to go back. Now, if you remember, Joshua chapter 6, the great story of Jericho, they're told, take nothing. Of course, Achan has a problem with that. He has those Achan eyes. That problem is dealt with. In Joshua chapter 7, he and his whole family end up losing their life because of their disobedience to God. But after Jericho, the rest of the cities, they were basically told, after you destroy it and you destroy the king, you can take anything out of it that you want. So you can imagine, if you do 30-some-odd different kingdoms, you're going to start amassing a lot of wealth, even if you were a poor person within that tribe. And so they're told to go home. They are told, take your blessings, go back to your fathers. Now remember, they had everything, clothing included. They were faithful. Watch that. They were faithful to the designs, to the commands that God had given them. I've got two passages. Hold your place there in Joshua 22. This is one of those times where I said we'd run some outside Joshua references. But look at Deuteronomy 28 and verse 8 with me. Deuteronomy 28:8, the Lord shall command a blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That was given before they went into the promised land. They were told they would be blessed, and we know that they were blessed because we read about everything that they took. And then also that reference there in the 11th chapter of Luke and the 28th verse. Watch what Jesus said. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You got to keep it. Well, what had Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh done? They had heard the word of God, and they had kept the word of God. And so because of that, they are blessed. They are faithful to God's commands. And so because of that, they have fellowship with God. Well, friends, today, we can have the blessing of fellowship as well. We're familiar with 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in light, we shall have fellowship with him. We have to continually walk. If you go back to the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed in John chapter 17, that beautiful prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying so fervently, he's literally sweating blood. And the whole goal is unity through fellowship with God. I love Psalm 133. In fact, I'm going to go there. Of course, I could quote it to you, but I love the entire 133rd Psalm. And I think about this psalm a lot, especially with the part of the world that we live in. Cannon, Warren, Rutherford, DeKalb, White counties, Coffee counties. And if I didn't mention yours, the surrounding. Watch what David said. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Friends, the Lord's church is strong, and we have a great fellowship because we dwell together, what? In unity. So at least in the first 9 verses of Joshua 22, we can have that same kind of fellowship today. That's our first F. Our second F, there's sadly a falling out. We have fellowship, And now we have a falling out. Continue our reading with me in Joshua 22, verses 10 through 20. And when they, that's the 2.5 tribes, when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, they built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. When the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was a head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came to the children of Reuben, verse 15, and Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is this iniquity of Peor too much, too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there were a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but ye must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it will be, seeing you rebel again today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel, notwithstanding. If the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over into the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us, but rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in the building of you an altar, beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? Boy, there's a lot going on there. So look, the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, half Manasseh, when they come back, they build an altar on the east side of the Jordan River. And word gets back to those on the west side. And so they're going to send a group of representatives. And you may be wondering, when it says they're going to send 10, how do you have 10 when there are just 12 tribes? Well, remember, you're going to have 2.5 on one side and 2.5 on the other, or 9.5 on the other. Well, that half on each side would have had a representative. So that's how you get your 10. Phinehas, the son of Eliphaz, he's the reigning high priest at the time. And so we see they're doing the things that they ought to do. But I want you to note something. First off, that sin at Peor in verse 17, that's where some men went to worship Baal, Numbers 25, and 24,000 were killed by God. So when they send representatives, when they send this word, they say, didn't you learn your lesson at Peor when some of us went to worship Baal? Of course, we're going to learn that they may not have their story straight on what's happening now. But I also want you to note something. Erecting an altar is not necessarily wrong. What do I mean? Well, our first reference, and all those come from Genesis. I just typed Genesis out once there. When Noah gets off the ark in Genesis 8 and verse 20, what does he do? He builds an altar and he offers a beautiful sacrifice of everything that God, of all the clean animals that he had specifically taken pre-flood to offer. Wasn't wrong there. Genesis 22 and verse 9, you're familiar with the story of Abraham. That's that beautiful story where God has commanded Abraham to offer his son Isaac. Well, God told him to, so he built an altar. Isaac built an altar. Jacob, I could keep going on. They used altars, so the fact of an altar alone is not bad. Many concluded, though, that they're abandoning the Word of God. They think they have left what God has said to do. Friends, now I'll go ahead and tell you now, we must, first and foremost, be concerned that things are going God's way. That's my prayer. In fact, I prayed that just before we started this, that everything that goes on in this live lesson tonight is in accordance with God's Word. And that I teach His Word according to the best of my ability without adding my own influence or adding what I want it to say. Friends, we must be concerned that things are going God's way. We see that that's what the 9.5 tribes, that's what they wanted. Let's go out of the Old Testament for a second for two references. I'll go ahead and put them both up there. Hold your place there in Joshua. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. And verse number 11. I love this verse. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak. Now let him's in italics, which means it was added later by translators to make the verse flow. Originally it said, if any man speak, speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, or in other words, according to thus saith the Lord. Let's jump back to the book of John. We mentioned verse 48 in our lesson this morning on Google Salvation, which if you missed it, it's available on whatever page you're finding this, mine or the page for the Wood Church Christ. And I purposely stayed away from verses 49 and 50 because I knew they were going to come up tonight. But look, Jesus Christ says, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me gave me a commandment what I should speak, or what I should say, what I should speak. I know this, His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. We must be concerned, as Jesus was, and we need to be as well, that we are doing things God's way. What do we say today? We're going to call things by Bible names. We're going to do things in Bible ways. We're going to do what God has said. Now, something else I want you to note here about the tribes. They took appropriate action. The 9.5 did, sending the 10 representatives, because Israel had gathered together for war at Shiloh. They wanted, watch this, they wanted to be prepared for the worst case scenario. I like that. Now, their intentions, we're going to learn out more about that in a minute. But I want you to note, they were prepared for the worst. So they send Phinehas, other ambassadors, to represent their concerns, and they're going to take appropriate action concerning this potential division. They're thinking they may lose 2.5 tribes that are on the other side there of the Jordan River. I've got two references there. The passage in Matthew chapter 18, which one of those verses in there is so often misconstrued, but that's the biblical way of dealing with a problem. Let's say that I have a problem with you concerning things in the Lord's church. Well, it's my job first to go to you, not air it on Facebook, not tell my neighbor, not tell my coworker. Go to you. And then if that doesn't work, I'm supposed to take somebody with me. And if that doesn't work, take somebody else. And after you've taken multiple witnesses, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, something is confirmed or established, then it goes before the church. And later, I encourage you to see what they did in Acts chapter 15. They were wondering what exactly had happened in Peter. That's right after Peter had preached to Cornelius and the Gentiles are receiving the gospel and a couple of other things are happening, and Peter has to go and give a defense for himself of what he has done. And once the elders there at Jerusalem, once they hear all the evidence, they realize that nothing wrong has happened, but they had to find all this thing out. They took the appropriate action as well. Friends, I want you to note this as we move to point number 3. We cannot sit idly by when problems arise. Because if you sit idly by and you think, well, the preacher will get it or somebody else will get it. And if I sit by and I think, well, the members will get it, somebody else will get it. Guess what? You're the somebody else that somebody else said is going to get it. So if you don't do it, who's going to do it? We see they had a great falling out. But thirdly, as we're talking about Ed the altar in Joshua 22, there was some fact-finding going on. Pick back up with me, please. Joshua 22:21-29. Then the children of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. And Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it, if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak unto your children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. You children of Reuben, Gad, ye have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make, or your children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, that it may be a witness between us and you, and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, and with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in the time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Verse 28, therefore we said that it shall be, when they should so say to us or our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle." They had great fellowship. There was a falling out. Now they have to find the facts. You ready? The 2.5 tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan River, they respond. And I love the way they craft their response, that God knows their intentions. Whether they had planned on using this to offer to idols or offer to the Lord or just to look at, they say, "The Lord knows our intentions." Why did they build this altar? They said, "The Jordan River is between us." Now notice, this is really Reuben and Gad, because half Manasseh is on the other side. But they said, "We don't want it to be said that we've just abandoned you altogether. We want you to know, and really this is for us to know, we're all in this together. We're one large group of God's children." The 2.5 tribes, they respected God's knowledge of all things. Two passages I want us to run there. The first one in the prophet Jeremiah's writings, the weeping prophet there, Jeremiah 17 and the 10th verse we will go to now. Jeremiah 17:10, "I the Lord search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." God says, "I try the heart." God says, "I know what's in a man." Also, the 10th Psalm in the 4th verse, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Now, God knows the thoughts of the wicked, but the wicked aren't thinking about God. Friends, the 2.5 tribes respected God's knowledge of all things. The 2.5 tribes also recognized the authority that God had on all things. I'm just going to mention this passage, and we're just going to look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. But I'd encourage you to go back and run Deuteronomy 5 and 32. You may be familiar with Proverbs 3 and verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll do what? He shall direct thy paths." Friends, the 2.5 tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan River, they respond that God knows their intentions. They respect God's knowledge of all things. They recognize the authority that God has. And then, lastly, they offer a reasonable explanation. They wanted it to be a memorial for their children and their children's children and for future generations to come, in case those kids ever came up and said, "Why do we have distant family on the other side of the Jordan? We feel like they're different from us." They say, "We have erected this altar that we may know, and that they may know. Colossians 4 and verse 6, and I like the way they answered their thing. Look at Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you ought to know how to answer every man. 1 Peter 3 and verse 5 as well, a passage that I love and one that I try to meditate upon when I'm getting ready to speak, teach, or present. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Notice, they were ready. They had their answer. They didn't sit there and twiddle their thumbs and think, well, your guess is as good as ours. No, they knew exactly why they had erected this altar, what it meant, and they were ready to tell people. Friends, today we must acknowledge that God's Word is the standard of our life. We must recognize, God's total authority, and we also must be willing to defend God, but we must be willing to do it like Peter says, be always to give an answer, be ready always, Colossians 4, 6, speech seasoned with salt. Always be ready to answer, and that's what we see from those in the eastern part of the Jordan River. They have fellowship, falling out, fact-finding, and our last one, there's fairness. Pick back up with me. We're going to read the rest of the chapter of Joshua 22. Now, when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation of the heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him heard the words that the children of Reuben and of Gad and of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of the Lord out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the princes returned, and from the children of Reuben and Gad and of the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel. And the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad named the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. I love this lesson. And being in marketing, I love the fact that if you just throw up the thing, a sign that says, Ed the Altar, people may, or they may not, know what you're talking about. Ed literally means, if your name is Ed, or if you know someone whose name is Ed, literally, your name means a witness. So they name this altar Ed. Now, I'm reading from the King James Translation. Some of your more modern translations make this not as fun of a lesson to preach, because they just said this altar shall be witness, a witness, be called a witness. But in my mind, Ed the Altar, that is forever ingrained in there. So, what do we learn about fairness? To be fair, we need to hear both sides of the story. We have got to hear both sides of the story, because if the 9.5 tribes on the western side, those in the land of Canaan, if they had ignored the story and gone in, they would have potentially killed their own kinfolks, distant kin, but their own kinfolks because of a simple misunderstanding. We're going to run that reference there in Deuteronomy, and that will suffice for this one because I don't want to take up too much more of your time. But Deuteronomy 13, verses 12 through 14. Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 14. If thou shalt hear say in one of the cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell in, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go serve other gods, which ye have not known, then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing be certain, and there is such abomination wrought among you, then you shall surely smite the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword. But notice there, verse 14, it says, if you've heard this stuff, and if it be true. Not if you've heard it, and that ends it. He says, if you've heard it, this accusation, and if it's true, then you act upon that. We also learn that in James chapter 1 and verse 19. Something else I want you to note, though, is that Phinehas, he had to discern here between something that was secular and something that was religious. They set up a secular monument, if you will, to remind them it was not going to be used religiously. So he had to make that distinction. It was not the intention to use this altar as a way of worship. It was merely a secular statue. It'd be like us dedicating a building, putting a statue of George Washington or Dwight Eisenhower in our front yard to remember something. Or you may have a rock that came from your great-grandparents' house, and you've got it in the middle of your flower garden, and every time you see it, you remember the memories of the one time you went to, whatever the case may be, you get the point. But you're not going to worship that rock. You're not going to worship the George Washington statue or the Eisenhower statue. We have to make a distinction. We have to discern between something that is secular and something that is religious. And we also see that fellowship rests upon issues related to salvation. One final passage, and then that will do it. We see Phinehas and the rest of Israel were very concerned that the Lord is going to punish all of them. And so he concluded, after hearing what their side had to say, and the other side as well, he concluded that they weren't in violation of the Word of God. And so everything was happy hunky-dory, to borrow that phrase. But let's see Galatians 5, 13 through 15. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but if thou bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. We have liberty, but we shouldn't use that to punish or inflict harm on somebody else. So Phinehas had to use fairness, and once again, at the altar, it was set up literally as a witness to remind everybody that they're all still in this together. The four F's of Joshua chapter 22, there was a fellowship. I know I could have started with this, but it's a good conclusion. There's a fellowship, verses 1 through 9. There's a falling out, verses 10 through 20. There's fact-finding, verses 21 through 29. And there's fairness, verses 30 through 34. Now I hope you see why I said yesterday on Facebook I'm teaching two of my favorite lessons today. The one this morning, Google Salvation, and then I love teaching Old Testament history, and Joshua 22 is right up there on that list. I want to thank you for enjoying this. The next slide, I have notes available online. Well, I've got to put them up. I'm going to put them up right as soon as I finish this lesson because I forgot to before because my Sunday afternoon got away from me. But if you want to go to my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources, and if you're watching this live, give me 15 minutes, they'll be there. Or you can Google Justin Reed Bible. And actually, the lesson notes and the PowerPoint presentation from every lesson that has happened since we've been in this quarantine COVID-19 period, they're on the website. No charge to you, because I wouldn't do that. They're available for you. So I want you to have a copy of this and more in the notes than I presented here on the screen for certain. Two other opportunities, and I will leave you, and you can catch somebody who else may have just started a Sunday night Bible study. We will meet back here, live on Facebook, on my page and the page for the Wood Church of Christ, Wednesday night, 6:30. We're going to be beginning a study of Noah, because worse comes to worse, if we can make that one go as long or as short as we need to. I usually teach Noah in three lessons, and I go pretty in-depth. So that will be Wednesday night, 6:30. Going to be wearing out Genesis, and I love doing that. Also, Thursday night at 6:30, I will join my father-in-law, Bill Boyd. He's the minister for the Rockcliffe Church Christ in Warren County, and we will be studying Matthew chapter 17 together. Once again, I do appreciate your attention, your time, and I really do appreciate you doing this. Please share this video so others can study about Ed the Altar with us. I will quickly leave you with the way I close out every radio program. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. And please continue.